Now, this morning, we turn to a very important development in the life and ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the passage that was read in our hearing in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, we find there the Lord Jesus Christ appointing the 12 apostles. And that is one of the most important epoch-making decisions that the Lord Jesus Christ had to make, to appoint from the body of his many disciples those whom he called the apostles. And so I would like to draw your attention there for a consideration of this important event, the choosing of the apostles. And as we consider that important event, I would like us to do or look at it by considering three things. The first thing I would like us to look at is the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And then secondly, we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ appointing ordinary men. And then thirdly, we look at the warning that comes to us from that wonderful passage. So let me begin by saying that perhaps apart from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born and that at the time that he grew to the ripe age, he commenced his public ministry, and at the appointed time, he went to the cross and died. Apart from that, there is no other important decision that he had to make in the days of his flesh than when he was appointing those whom he called the apostles. So this was extremely important, because as you will agree with me if you have read the New Testament, that the church, the foundation of the church, was laid by the apostles. Now, the sense in which that is true is because the apostles were the eyewitnesses of the ministry, of the teaching, and of the suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And when they were commissioned to go, they were commissioned to tell the story of the Lord Jesus. And as they went to tell the story, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had made it very clear that believing the testimony of the apostles is in fact believing in the Lord Jesus. And believing in the Lord Jesus is believing in God. And so you can see that the apostles therefore occupy a very important place in the scheme of things as far as the work of ministry and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And therefore you can understand, as we come to this particular passage, why the Lord Jesus Christ prefaced this particular choice by spending time in prayer. We read in verse 12 that it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And it is very clear, because of the proximity with the next verse, that part of what he was praying for that night was that he might be able to choose the right people, to choose the people who, in fact, God had in mind from all of eternity, that they should join the Lord Jesus as his apostles and continue that work of ministry after the Lord Jesus returns to glory. And so we read here And in the Gospel of Luke, this is probably the third time that we are being reminded about the Lord Jesus Christ being a man of prayer. He did so many things in this world. He was teaching the people, that he healed the sick, but we also read again and again that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. That he was a man who is an example to us of what it means to depend on God as you serve and minister in the vineyard in which God has called you. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in the New Testament, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are told that he is the Son of God, and that he performed miracles. In spite of all these credentials, we are also told that the Lord Jesus Christ was totally dependent upon the Father. And he shows this to us how, by particularly being a man of prayer. And the point that I'll be making this morning, therefore, is that if the Lord Jesus Christ, who was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, who was the Son of God, that if this is the way he spent time in prayer, where does that leave you and me? How much more then should you and me be able to pray? And in fact, I would like to make the point that if we are to follow the Lord Jesus, if we are to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in his dependence upon the Father, there is no better way we can do this than by being men and women, boys and girls, who are committed to pray. That before we make any major decisions in our own individual lives, we must always be seeking the face of God in prayer. That this is not just something that we should be talking about, but this is something that should characterize us as individual Christians, that we are men and women of prayer. That in our own private lives as individuals, we should be men and women of prayer. That in our own families, we should join together and pray. Whatever needs we face in our own families, whatever decisions we might need to make in our own lives, we must always seek God. We must always pray. And there is no better text we can find in the New Testament than to find the Son of God praying. And we are told here he was praying all night. That he came to pass in those days, he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He was fervent in prayer. He felt that he really needed God's gracious intervention in this matter. And he was not going to rest the entire night until God heard him. And so, beloved friends, I would like to suggest to you this morning, this is one of the most important things you can ever do as an individual. It is to pray. Whatever your circumstances in your own personal life, whatever the needs you have as an individual, there's nothing better you could do than to bring whatever these issues are to God in prayer. Now, I think that the problem we have as individuals is that we are, perhaps as we were talking earlier in the Sunday school lesson, we are wired to complain. That we find it easier to complain about things rather than to bring these as matters of concern and matters of prayer before Almighty God. And I want to say to you, beloved friends, if you do believe anything in the Bible, believe this, that our God is a prayer answering God. And he encourages us. He invites us. In fact, he often works in providence, in the mystery of providence in our own individual lives, to cause us to be in these difficult circumstances so that we can seek him. We can call upon his name. We can cry out to him so that we can pray. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here. First, with probably one of the most important decisions in his ministry, the choice of the apostles. He did not do anything other than pray. What are the needs that you have in your life this morning? What are the difficulties that you have in your life this morning? As an individual, wherever you are, I would like to enjoin you. I would like to encourage you. Indeed, I would like to say to you, if you want to obey God, take those matters, take those issues to God in prayer. May the example of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning prevail to cause you to seek him in prayer. Whatever the issues are in your life, however long they may have been with you, you will not go wrong if you bring these matters to the Lord in prayer. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that you should be going to the mountains or that you should be praying all night. But whatever you do, wherever you may be, I beg you, in the name of the God about whom we read this morning, that you be a man and a woman of prayer. Now, I know that we have personal needs. We have personal concerns. We have decisions that you might need to make as an individual. And I'm saying to you this morning, based on the passage that we are reading, you need to bring these matters to the Lord. It might be you're not happy with the job that you have. Bring that to the Lord and earnestly seek his face. And God, who is merciful and gracious, will be pleased to answer your prayer. Or perhaps it might be that you have reached the stage where you are thinking in terms of marriage. Again, I would like to say to you, whatever else you do, begin here. Seek the face of God in prayer. But perhaps the more important point I would like to make is that in the context of the passage that we are reading, this has to do with building the church of the Lord Jesus. And again, as far as that matter is concerned, I want to say to us, beloved friends, there's no way the church will be built unless the people learn to cry out to God in prayer. This church will not grow. This church will not prosper if we as a people are not committed to prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the founder of the church, this is how he began, as he was considering to choose those whom he called the apostles. He began in prayer, and he was in prayer all night. Let me take the opportunity to request from you. If you genuinely are concerned about the prosperity of Providence Reformed Baptist Church, I say to you, my beloved brother, my beloved sister, pray. Pray fervently. Be committed to asking God again and again for the prosperity of this church. If not, do not be surprised if this work folds up. Pray for the preaching of God's word. Pray for those who are your leaders. Pray that God will be pleased to use them to build you up. That's the best thing you can ever do for this church. It is that you are committed to regularly pray for this work. And in the context of this passage, I think that it is very important for us to pray for those who are to go into ministry, the ministry of serving God, perhaps in what we might refer to as a full-time capacity. It's our job, it's our duty as Christians to pray that God would raise those who are qualified, those whom he has filled with his spirit, to go into the world and to preach the gospel. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ himself puts it in John chapter 4. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he turns to his disciples and says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up his people to go out there and preach the gospel. And that is the point I would like to emphasize to you this morning, beloved friends. You need to pray that God will raise men and women to serve him, to build his church, just like he himself in the days of his flesh was praying. And at the end of that prayer time, we are told that he called his disciples to himself, from whom he chose the 12, whom he also named the apostles. And these he came to choose them only after he had been praying, and God answered his prayer, and he chose those 12. And we are told it was Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. He picked these men, he chose these men in answer to prayer. That is how he was able to choose these men. Look at the way, for instance, the way he puts it in John chapter 17 and John chapter 17 and beginning to read in verse 4. I glorified you in the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So God gave these men to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus would not know until he prayed, and God led him, and he picked these men who were to be the apostles. And so then, my second point I want to look at is these ordinary men. Ordinary men. Now you notice again and again the scriptures when they speak about the apostles. The apostles are those people who were sent with a special authority from the Lord Jesus to go and build his church after his death. So these were ordinary men. There was nothing special about them. They were not men of distinction in society. They were not men who were well known, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ chose them, or men with wealth, resources at their disposal, or with a very wonderful resume. You know, the kind of thing that happens when you are looking for a job and you send in your resume, and sometimes people say, wow, that is a great accomplishment. These are not men like that. They're just ordinary men. What therefore is it that distinguished them in the ministry to which they were called? Nothing else distinguished them other than that God called them. And it was God's calling that made them the men they were, that made them successful at what they did. Nothing else other than God's call. And that means for us, beloved friends, that is what we need to be looking at. If we're going to be successful, we must all be looking to God, not looking to men. It's God who is going to use men and make their ministry fruitful among us. But at the end of the day, when everything is said and done, the glory, the honor must go to God, because it's God who makes the distinction in the lives of men. But again, as you read this particular passage, it's interesting to find that in the same breath, in the same passage, that we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ not only chose the apostles, but that he also chose Judas Iscariot. And the scripture tells us there is Jesus Iscariot who became a traitor. Now here we are saying the Lord Jesus Christ had spent all night. He prayed, and that God, in answer to his prayer, he chose these men who became his apostles, and that among them he also chose Judas Iscariot. And Luke tells us this is the one who betrayed him, who became his betrayer. So the question therefore is, did the Lord Jesus Christ make a mistake? Did the Lord Jesus Christ miss the voice of God and somehow choose this betrayer? Was this a mistake? If we read not just this passage, if we read the entire revelation of the New Testament, we read, no, actually, it was not a mistake. It was the purpose of God that Judas, the betrayer, was one of those who was an apostle. It was God's purpose that Judas, as a result of his own depravity, would engage in this terrible act of betraying innocent blood, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross and die for the sins of his people. And in that way, God was going to rescue his people from their sin. He was going to save his people from their sin. So there is not a mistake here. This is the eternal purpose of God that is finding its fulfillment in the events that take place in time. And Judas becomes a betrayer. And in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a betrayer. And when you read elsewhere, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was in the heart of Judas, that he would one day turn against him and betray him. So all the more reason why it's important for us to pray. Because when we pray, we don't know all the nitty-gritty details of the mysterious providences of God. But if we are praying and trusting and looking to God, the God who knows everything that takes place, we will be safe. Because we know what's going to happen, whatever happens, it's in the purpose and in the plan of God. Now, thirdly, the last thing that we learn here is actually in verse 16. He's talking about Judas, the son of James, and then Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now, there's a warning here. There's a warning that comes to us, and we need to pay heed to this warning. And the warning is this: that not everyone who comes and stands and preaches is necessarily a man of God. Judas was a preacher. He went, you remember how the Lord sent his disciples two by two, and they went and preached, and they cast out demons, and they healed the sick, and they came rejoicing to the Lord and says, "Lord, even the demons were subject to us." Remember, Judas was one of them. But he was not a good man. So the fact that somebody stands before us and he is preaching from God's word does not necessarily mean all is well. We learn from the scriptures that even when the Lord Jesus Christ made a choice of his apostles, even in that group of people who you might think they were the closest to the Son of God, even among them, there was one who the New Testament calls a devil. There was one who was a devil. And that teaches us, beloved friends, that we must make every effort to ensure that only those who are genuinely saved are members of the visible church. It's our responsibility, especially for those of us who are in leadership, that we make every effort to make sure that only those who are genuinely converted will be admitted. Unfortunately, despite our best efforts, there will be those amongst the visible people of God who are unconverted. That is a sad reality. Until the end of the world, there will be amongst God's people a Judas. And that is why, like the apostles in the olden days, when the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting with them at table, and told them, "One of you is going to betray me," one by one, the apostles began to say to him, "Is it me, Lord?" We need to search ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We must never take ourselves for granted at all. We must ask the question, "Is it me, Lord?" Because we possess in our hearts that are capable of betraying innocent blood. It is possible you can be a Judas. you need to ask yourself the question, is it me, Lord? If perhaps you are doubtful and you're thinking too hard of Judas, remember, it was the apostle Peter who denied the Son of God 3 times after he had been warned. I tell you, before the cock crows tonight, you will deny me 3 times. And it is the man who had said to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if all these others should run away from you, I will not leave you, Lord. And he denied his Lord. But such is the amazing grace of God that reaches down to us, that even in that terrible pit of sin into which he fell, that God's grace was able to reach him and granted him repentance. And he turned his back from his backsliding and his betrayal and sought forgiveness from God. And he was restored. There is a Judas in all of us. Unless the grace of God is upon you and upon me, you might end up like a Judas, betraying innocent blood and turning away from the Lord Jesus. It's only by his grace, it is only by his favor that we embrace him and love him and seek to follow him. It is him who perseveres with us. It is his grace that is overwhelming that completely transforms us and causes us to love him, to want him, and to persevere to the very end. And beloved friends, that's why we must be humble. Humble because we cannot in our own strength endure. The strength to run the race with perseverance must come from him. We must be committed to the use of means. We must be committed to applying God's word to ourselves. We must look at ourselves and apply God's word to us. Save me, O Lord, from being a Judas, and grant me to seek you with all my heart all the days of my life. And God, who is rich in mercy, God, who has overwhelming grace, will keep his people to the very end of the age. God will persevere. The Apostle Paul says, he who has begun a good work. If God has begun a good work in you, he has given you saving faith, he has transformed your life, he has changed you, he says he will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, when he must present the church before the Father, faultless and pure, without any wrinkle or any such thing, because he has finished the work. And all the honor and all the glory must be given. Let's pray. We pray, our Father, that you will be at work in the lives of our people, in our hearts. Grant that we might not be like Judas, who became a betrayer of the Son of God. Grant to us to be a people who truly love the Lord Jesus and are seeking to live for his honor and for his glory. Do this, we beseech thee, so that your name alone will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen.